We are here to sometimes answer your questions, make application of God's holy word, and also talk about certain lessons that some people may be talking about in the near future. In fact, this first hour of Law and Gospel here on this Tuesday, the last day of March in the year of the Lord, 2009, March the 31st, is going to do a number of little items. On the one hand, it's going to respond to a letter that actually came to me because of the Bible study I had done with Chuck Rathert, where the individual is really asking about what does it really mean when we're talking about the son of perdition? What does it mean? And so we're going to be taking a little look at that. We're also going to be taking a look at the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday from Concordia Publishing House. And whether or not you have the lesson, it is well worth your time in listening to it. It's about Peter denying Jesus. Peter denying Jesus. It's kind of interesting that when you take a look at the computer, when you Google this kind of thing about Peter denying Jesus, and they begin to talk about whether or not he was saved, and guess who they also bring in right away? And that is Judas. They make comparisons between Peter in heaven and, say, Judas, who most people think did not go to heaven. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about also today. So let's get started with telling you the phone numbers at 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, kind of funny, when I first heard that what I was going to be looking at today is Peter denying Jesus, I thought it was the incident when Jesus tells Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because Peter is denying his mission when Jesus says he has to go to Jerusalem. But it's not. We're in the season of Lent. We're coming up quickly up on Palm Sunday, this coming Sunday, Holy Week, followed by Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, when Peter denied Jesus, and that's the denial that they are talking about, which comes from the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark, beginning with verse 26. Now, do you deny Jesus? You see, both Peter and Judas denied our Lord. The predominant opinion, of course, of scholars is that Peter went to heaven and Judas went to hell. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that in light of Peter's denial. Why? Because if you take a look at the English Bible, it says that both repented. So if Judas repented, why would he be going to hell? Doesn't make any sense, does it? And that's what we're going to be taking a look at. I'm Tom Baker. And so if you'd like to call us on that, don't hesitate to do so. We'll begin, first of all, with taking a look at Peter's actual denial of Jesus. It begins in chapter 14, as I indicated, with verse 26. When the Lord says, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus is always quoting the Old Testament. Here he's quoting Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. "But after I have been raised," and there he says the word raised, but nobody seems to hear that, "I will go before you to Galilee." Now, can you imagine that Jesus says he's going to be raised from the dead? Well, what do you think your first words are going to be? Raised from the dead. Are you going to die? But foot in the mouth, Peter, the very next verse says, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." He's not going to stumble. That's what he's saying. Kind of interesting where Peter's head is. It's all about himself. The Lord's talking about going to Jerusalem to die, to be raised from the dead. And Peter's saying, nope, I'm not the one who's going to stumble. So Jesus says in verse 30, surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he spoke even more vehemently, did Peter. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Boy, were they in for a 24-hour shock. So they get to Gethsemane, and, of course, Jesus there prays, if it be thy will, let this cup be removed. And the answer is, no, this is my will. And Jesus obeys it obediently. But Jesus comes and finds the disciples sleeping, the ones he had brought with him, Peter, James, and John. And he says to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Now, just a little bit before, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be one of those. Well, he can't even stay awake. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. There Jesus, by the way, as a little aside, is giving the foundation to what Paul talks about later in Romans 7, that the things I want to do, I'm unable to do, to the things I'm trying to stop from doing, I'm always doing. It's this distinction between the old Adam and the new man. And what Jesus is saying is the spirit is certainly willing, but the flesh is weak. The old man being the flesh, the new man being the spirit. Well, of course, he was arrested, and he was taken away by Judas and those he had brought. Judas is referred to as the betrayer, and he said to those that he was bringing with him to arrest Jesus, I'll give you a signal. Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Take him and lead him away safely. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on Jesus and took him. Well, when Jesus is facing the Sanhedrin, that is that council of Jewish leaders, and there was false teaching going back and forth, we really go to the section beginning with verse 66, and that's what we want to take a little better look at today. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, This is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Now, well, what does that mean? It's kind of like how people may have a little different accent, perhaps the southerners from the northerners in the United States. You can usually tell somebody from the south pretty quickly. On the other hand, it's also quite possible that the Galilean speech was a little different dialect, used different words, and somebody could tell in that way. At any rate, he began to swear and said, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And the second time the rooster crowed. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. You know, take heed lest you who think you are standing, that you might not also fall. That there's no way we can give a promise to God that we will remain faithful unto death, that we will always stand up for Jesus, that we will fight the good fight of faith. Because the old evil foe, who now means deadly woe, has deep guile and great might. Those are his dread arms in fight. And you cannot withstand the devil, because on earth is not his equal. But the Holy Spirit is more than an equal to the devil. He is far superior and overcomes the devil. But clearly here, Peter, because of his theology of self-glory, remember Jesus is talking about, I'm going to Jerusalem, I will die, and I will be raised from the dead. And Peter pops in and says, nope, I will not betray you. I'll stay with you forever. Take heed what you say, especially to God. Though those of us who sometimes think that we're going to accomplish wonders for God, we sometimes get a big surprise. It's God's way of humbling ourselves, as he was talking, as we were talking about yesterday, that to be humbled is always something that happens from God to you. It's never something that you make your mind up about. So when Peter denies Jesus, isn't it amazing? Jesus even tells him, you're going to deny me three times. He even hears the rooster crow once and he keeps on denying him. This is kind of serious, according to Matthew 10:33. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Ooh. You see, to deny Jesus is not merely to claim not to know him, but knowing him, to renounce him, throw away his gifts, choose love of self over love of Savior. In fact, to deny Jesus takes place every time you sin, by thought, word, and deed. As you sin, which is going against the will of God, you are simply saying to God that he made a mistake in regard to the will that he has right now. Do you realize that you do that? Sin isn't so bad just because it's disobedience, because that could be fixed just by becoming obedient. But you see, from God's point of view, obedience doesn't fix disobedience. Because behind the disobedience is also a way of thinking that is contrary to the will of God. As I just said, most times we sin, we are simply telling God that he doesn't have the world in his whole hands, and that we have to help him, we have to correct him, we have to do the things that he forgot to do. That's all that sin is. Yet, when we are faithless, it also says in 2 Timothy 2:13 that Christ remains faithful. He'll never turn his back on you. He'll never refuse you, never stop loving you. His faithfulness towards you never ends. And even when we deny him through our sin, he will not take away the opportunity to repent and return to him. Indeed, he then often draws us back, forgives us, and treats us as if we never denied him in the first place. And this is where it gets tricky when we're talking about Peter and Judas. It was kind of interesting as I examined this, not only in light of the question from the Bible study last week, but also in light of the Sunday school lesson, how much there is on the internet about whether or not Peter is saved and whether or not Judas is saved. Well, one item said, Peter and Judas committed the same sin. They both denied their Lord and Master. Why did one go to heaven and one go to hell? And he points out that the gospel writer Matthew is careful to compare and contrast the fall of Peter and Judas, because both men failed badly. Now, traditionally, it's been taught that the fall of Peter was temporary, because he was contrite. He was brought back into the fold, whereas the fall of Judas was permanent. Never repented, never put his faith in Christ. Can we say, therefore, that for sure Judas went to hell? On the one hand, the only person that the Bible talks about it being in hell are not only those who in the days of Noah were drowned, because that's the descendant to hell in 1 Peter 2, so we know there's a hell and we know there's people there. But in the parable of Dives and Lazarus, remember, Dives goes to hell. But there are certain things that Jesus says about Judas that really cannot be really found by Jesus saying it to anybody else. And probably the most powerful verse that Jesus ever said is found in Mark 14, verse 21. The Son of Man, indeed, goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Now, I don't know about you, but how can Jesus say that about somebody who's going to heaven? I don't think it makes any sense to say that Judas didn't go to hell when Jesus says it would have been better had he never been born. And it's even more than that. This was in Mark, of course, that we see this. In John chapter 6, there's a lengthy discussion that Jesus has in regard to his disciples. It really begins with all the way down to verse 61. John chapter 6, verse 61. And why are we doing this? Well, we're doing this to see whether or not when you and I deny Jesus, are we going to be going to heaven like Peter, or might we be going to hell as it appears that Judas went? So when we take a look at this particular passage, John chapter 6, very, very important passage, beginning with verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, namely what he was saying, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. Now, we know that through faith and faith alone does a person go to heaven. Tomorrow, by the way, we're going to go into a lengthy examination of this in regard to a denominational's article they put out recently that Faith Plus Works has to save. And we'll examine that. It was sent to me by one of our listeners, and we'll deal with that tomorrow. But then, at any rate, what Jesus says, there are some of you who do not believe. And listen what John says directly after this. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. So therefore, in this context, Judas is one who does not believe. And Jesus then says a statement that results in a lot of disciples leaving him. In fact, many have left him today on this issue. Most evangelicals don't agree with Jesus here. When he says, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why? Because being theologians of self-glory, they don't want to be, they don't want to be needing God's favor, needing his grace. They really think they're able to do it on their own. And when that happens, of course, they've lost their faith. Jesus says to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answers in a way that is actually part of the liturgy in one of our liturgical forms. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, if that's not enough to show that Judas, who betrayed him, who denied him, is going to hell, listen to what Jesus says then. Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, what he means by that is that he's doing the work of the devil. As he said to Peter one time, get thee behind me, Satan. So could he be maybe referring to Peter? Well, John doesn't want to have us make any mistake at all by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus says that one of you is a devil, verse 71 of John chapter 6, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So you have two sections there in just chapter 6 that on the one hand, Jesus is saying that Judas is of the devil. There are other passages that also are kind of helpful. John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, we know that Judas is the son of perdition. Jesus just said that back in chapter 6. And he also says he's lost. For somebody to think, therefore, that Judas could be saved would mean that you'd have to come up with the idea that for some reason, Judas was really not the son of perdition. It was somebody else. But Jesus is very clear here. He singles him out specifically. And he does so for the purpose of making a point that that indeed was one who was the son of perdition. By the way, when you look up that son of perdition, it's the one who is going to be utterly destroyed. And that, of course, is being damned to hell. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about the son of perdition in light of the email that we received when I was on the Chuck Rathard Bible study. We'll get back to that right when we get back from the break. In the meantime, if you want to call me and talk about any of this, don't hesitate to do so.
Next time on the Bible Study Repeat, Dr. David Peters from Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, helps us understand this whole setting of the Passover, the Old Testament meaning, the New Testament meaning to come, the bread, the wine, all the elements are prepared and consumed, and we also take a quick view as to what's coming next. Join us on the Bible Study Repeat at 6:05.
Underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
What goes through your mind when you see a group of high school students? Do you shake your head at the externals, the clothing and behaviors, or do you look past the veneer and see young people who need encouragement? On the next Focus on the Family broadcast, Dr. James Dobson talks with John Trent about how to be a blessing to the next generation. That's on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Conflicts between mothers and teenage daughters aren't unusual, but sometimes it's up to the daughter to start the peacemaking process. My colleague Dr. James Dobson offers this advice to teens.
I think it would be helpful to say from your heart, Mom, I know that I bear part of the responsibility for what we have been going through. And I know I get on your nerves, and you get on mine too. And I would like to see if we can compromise. You know, I think that most parents under those circumstances would welcome that opportunity to reduce that tension in the house.
The surging hormones and emotional outbursts that envelop a daughter's teen years can make parenting difficult. Your daughter needs to recognize that she's feeling this way because of physical changes and that you aren't out to make her life miserable. Cut each other some slack and be willing to call a truce. For more on raising happy, healthy teens, visit us on the web at family.org.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Diane, do you know why the chicken crossed the road?
No, why?
To go to the Dreamland Palace for some outstanding German food.
Oh, okay.
We'll talk to the owners. We'll swap some recipes or something.
That'll be cool. And we'll also talk with Dr. James Lamb, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life, who's in town at St. Paul de Pere on Friday. And we'll also talk about 70 ways to beat the age of 70.
Oh, tell me more. Tell me more.
We will at 3 to 6, the afternoon show.
Sign on at 7, yes, 7, tomorrow morning, Wake Up Wednesday with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO. Plus, we'll feature the Lutheran Study Bible and give away a free copy on the morning show. And open the phones and give you a chance to win the new DVD from the Veggie Tales. It's titled An Easter Carol. We'll connect with Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics, among others, tomorrow on AM 850 KFUO.
Did you know that our Sunday morning church services are available on demand at Worldwide KFUO? So if you missed it or maybe just want to hear it again, go to Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org. Click on the sermon button under the archives on the left side of the homepage and listen on demand at your convenience anytime, day or night. And don't forget to tell your friends about all the great inspirational and informational audio available at Worldwide KFUO, kfuo.org.
Can Palm Sunday be properly celebrated where no palm trees grow? As long as you have music, the answer is yes. Wave a palm branch if you have one, but be sure to tune in to the next Sing for Joy. Great Palm Sunday music awaits you.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel, as we're talking about expanding it as to whether or not when you deny the Lord, which you do day in and day out, it's simply called sin, whether or not your end will be like Peter's going to heaven or like Judas's, where the majority of opinion is that he went to hell. Well, we'll talk about those who believe he went to heaven and give you some reasons for that a little later in the program. But let's deal with the email letter I got from the individual who was listening to the Bible study when I was on with Chuck Rathard, and we were talking about these chapters. He says this. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, "For that day will not come unless a rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." Well, I want to agree with Pastor Baker that the end could have come any time after Christ's ascension rather than 70 AD. It is not apparent that the rebellion has begun, nor has the man of lawlessness been revealed. Those would mean it is still coming, as well as the description of end times as really bad, so that God had to shorten them lest believers be deceived. I would like to get Pastor Baker's take on these concerns, and I don't have much time before I teach. Thanks for your help in this difficult topic. It's quite interesting to me that the words that Jesus used in John to refer to Judas as the son of destruction or the son of perdition are also the words used in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, that Bob, who wrote this email, is talking about. "For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." We don't have enough time to do this today, but you've heard of the Antichrist, which is a word which really means against the Christ or false Christ or one that really isn't the true Christ, but he sets himself up to be the Christ. There are those, of course, in our confessions that point to the Pope as one who set himself up as the vicar of Christ. That is, he could now say things that were not in the Bible, and they were as true as if the apostles had written them. And I'll give you two occasions that's already occurred in Roman Catholic theology, both dealing with the Virgin Mary. The first is her Immaculate Conception in the 19th century, and in the 1950, the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, which means she is now in heaven in her body. So, we know Elijah went up in the body. Moses appeared in the body on the Mount of Transfiguration, whether he's in the body also. And now Mary's in the body? Well, be that as it may, I think you can take a look at what people consider to be the Antichrist or the Antichrists, because there are many of them. The emperor did terrible things to the temple at the time of 70 AD, the Roman emperor, and I'm sure people would have considered him to be the son of destruction, the man of lawlessness, that we cannot pinpoint any one particular individual. I heard somebody saying that the president of the United States, Barack Obama, could be the Antichrist. Well, I disagree with that, and I also did that when they said George Bush was the Antichrist, because from a theological point of view, he has to set himself within the church. He has to set himself up within the church, and neither of those did that. They were pretty clear that they were temporal authorities, and I don't think either one of them ever got to a point where they were saying, I am now God's representative here on earth. But that's one of the signs of the Antichrist, that that person or persons will indicate that when you hear me, it's like you're hearing God. So the answer to the question that Bob is asking is, I believe that when Jesus even said the words, at any moment could judgment day have come, and yet at the same time, we could probably deduce or take a look at our experience and our environment and say, well, you know, it doesn't look like it's near the end that bad, especially if you live in the United States. Because you would be ignorant of the fact that more Christians are dying overseas right now for the gospel of Jesus Christ than died at the time of the early church, when they were persecuted mightily. A part of that is because the world is so much bigger. So a smaller percentage of people can mean huge numbers. But it's not at all unusual to hear about Christians dying for the faith in other countries. Now, let me give you some reasons people think that Judas could be in heaven. I think that Judas is in heaven as he was helping the Lord fulfill his plan for salvation, although unknowingly. God allowed Satan to enter into Judas, therefore Judas is not responsible for Jesus' death. Isn't that interesting? That would mean, therefore, that Pharaoh isn't responsible for putting the people of God into slavery, murdering them as he did. This line of reasoning finds no foundation at all within the scriptures. Because God permits a temptation to come to someone does not take away the responsibility on my part. It's kind of like when my kids were growing up, I finally got to a point where I let them go out and drive alone. Now, when the first one got his speeding ticket, can you imagine him coming home and saying, you know, Dad, if you hadn't let me drive alone, I never would have got this speeding ticket. It's your fault. You got to pay it. No. Another reason people think that Satan, who went into Judas, doesn't mean that Judas went to hell, is this. Judas was so overcome with guilt and remorse that he went out and killed himself. Do you think our Lord then banished him to eternal damnation? or welcomed him home with open arms, saying, "Well done, faithful servant. Your plan, your part of my plan, has saved mankind." That is really turning Scripture upside down. Because what are you going to say next? That Adolf Hitler is definitely in heaven because he brought so many people into church every Sunday? God could have used Adolf Hitler for that. Church attendance was at its highest during the war. This makes no sense at all, because God doesn't look at anybody's works. He looks at their attitude, at their faith. And that's what he is doing here. Here's what somebody who takes into account the verse. "Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And then the person who writes this says, "I cannot be a judge of anyone. I'll leave that up to God, but it sure doesn't sound very good for Judas." I can understand the hesitation on the part of some that they don't want to say that Judas is going to hell. But the way Jesus refers to him, with no indication at all in the Scripture that there was any change of attitude. Here's one that's kind of common, and maybe you even said that occasionally. If somebody asked you, "Did Judas go to heaven or hell?" Well, if you believe Jesus died for our sins, which all Christians believe, then why should he be anywhere else other than heaven? Now, this is what's referred to as universalism. It's a teaching of a false teacher who thinks that because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, everybody is saved. And so when you get to heaven, there's going to be nobody not there. Well, don't ask me what Dives and Lazarus, that parable, is about. From God's point of view, and we need to think like God, Jesus went to a place where the unbelieving spirits were there. It's in the book of Peter. This is descend into hell. So, as you take a look at all these individuals who are responding to this, you can see there's some confusion. Here's the bottom line. Though it is probably appropriate to say that we can never know for absolutely sure who goes to hell and who doesn't, or who goes to heaven or who doesn't, when you're dealing with the text from the Scripture, and Jesus says these things about Judas, and there's no indication that he ever truly repented. In fact, when the word repent is used in the King James about Judas, it's a different Greek word than the one used in regard to Peter. Peter's word is metanoia, which is the proper word for repentance. But the one used by Judas is not that word. It's really that he was really feeling sorry for what had happened. He didn't like the consequences. Maybe I can give an analogy in this sense. You end up robbing a bank, and then you get caught and you're sent to prison, and somebody comes to you and he says, "Are you sorry for what you did?" And you say, "Yes, I am very sorry for what I did because I got caught." If I hadn't got caught, boy. In fact, it's kind of interesting that though the King James uses repentance for Judas, it's Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Of course, they didn't want anything to do with him. That's the actual translation of the King James. But when you take a look at the King James, it doesn't mean repent. In fact, here's how the ESV puts it. When Judas his betrayer saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. The New American Standard gives this. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver. But once more, this is not the word for repentance. This was not contrition plus sorrow over sin. It was more of a regret. Things didn't quite work out the way he had hoped to. In fact, there's a whole piece of music based on this. It's called Jesus Christ Superstar. And Judas is of the mindset that Jesus is to be bringing in a new temporal kingdom. And he thought that he could hasten it by having Jesus arrested. But when he got condemned to be crucified, this was not, at least according to Jesus Christ Superstar, Judas's intention. For whatever reason that he regretted what he had done, it wasn't contrition and faith, which is the word for repentance, metanoia. It was just another word where he was just regretting what had happened. The idea, therefore, that because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of everyone means that everybody's going to heaven is not only disagreed with by the Holy Scriptures, but there's just too much throughout the Scriptures to deny that there's such a thing as hell. Well, what some modern scholars are doing is they're saying that those who would deserve hell are just going to be exterminated. And I think that is because one of the hardest things to believe in is hell, not heaven. Heaven's easy. It's easy for me to believe that I'm going to a place where there's going to be a wonderful time, a great food, a wonderful fellowship, Jesus is going to be there. But when you really think about hell, as the Bible describes it, as a place of eternal torment, it's really hard to wrap your mind around that, that the God that we believe in and love and all this is still going to allow that to take place. And we can't rationalize it. All we know are the facts. This is what's going to happen. So getting back to Peter actually refused to believe what Jesus had predicted, that he and along with the rest of the apostolic band would desert and deny their master. But then three times he denies his Lord. There's a little interesting tidbit that Luke alone adds. The other evangelists, they don't have that in there. Mark, Matthew, and John. It's in 22, verse 61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Boy, calling to mind to Peter the prediction that Peter had fulfilled by his infidelity. His pride indeed went before his destruction. His haughty spirit before a most tragic fall, kind of following what Proverbs 16:18 talks about. Do you feel at times that you can stand fast and immovable? Well, you and I don't. That's what sin is. It's no longer standing fast and immovable. It's doing our thing, correcting God's thing. That's what pride does. It's part of being a theologian of self-glory, as we have a sort of self-created devil within each of us, by which we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are sometimes impregnable. We suppose that we're stronger than others, and therefore all can fall away, but I will not. I'll remain steady on my feet. My eyes will be unblinking. I'll have that gold medal hanging around my neck. You know, pride is the first and ultimate self-deception. Well, what's at the center of pride? It's the same letter that's at the center of sin. I. And by our pride, you and I paint a self-portrait in which our face shines with more than a hint of divinity. But when Peter recognized his condition, tears stained the countenance of Peter's own prideful self-portrait. He came to the painful realization that he really was no better than his friends, indeed no better than the scoundrels who at that moment were railroading Jesus to the cross and the grave. Like Peter, in our denials of Jesus, we stab him in the back. Indeed, we denounce the very one to whom we pledge unflinching loyalty. That's why in confirmation oaths that the confirmands make, it's always with the help of God or by the grace of God. It's never, and I can handle this and I don't need your help, God. I'm more powerful than I ever was. No. The Christian needs to understand that we are the servant of others and we are at our weakest because we no longer have those armaments of battle that those in the temporal realm can use. Now, your denial of Jesus and mine may not be as dramatic, but they are just as real. Listen to the Sermon on the Mount, those of you who think you've never murdered. Have you ever said something bad about someone or thought something that's as bad as murder? That's what Jesus says. So we may not be as dramatic as was Peter, but our sins are just as real. And how about the sins of omission when we should be speaking up, but we keep silent? That's just another way that we've chosen love of self over love of our neighbor and love of our Savior. Our reputation we want to keep intact. And so, of course it's hard to stand up for Jesus. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Matthew. Hi, Matthew.
Hello, how are you?
Very good, sir.
Good. Say, I just wanted to comment on the question of Judas, and I appreciate you pointing out that it's a different Greek word. But even if it wasn't a different Greek word, or if he did repent in the sense of you know, realize that he had sinned, we're taught in the catechism, Luther's catechism, there's two parts to confession. One is confessing your sins, and the other is
faith.
Receiving absolution, exactly, faith.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no evidence. In fact, the fact that he went and committed suicide seems to indicate, doesn't prove, but seems to indicate that he didn't receive that, you know.
Yeah, I'm absolutely, there's always a possibility in the last moment of existence the Holy Spirit may work in his heart, but I'll tell you why I really doubt it. Would you want Jesus to say to you, Matthew, it would be better had you never been born?
Exactly.
I mean, that's the clincher for me.
That is, too. That is for me. But if someone was to say, why in the world wouldn't, you know, if Jesus came to forgive everyone, isn't this forgivable, you know, that he denied or that he betrayed Jesus? Well, yes, it's forgivable, but he didn't, there's every indication by, like you just said, the very words of Christ, there's every indication that he did not, that he rejected that forgiveness. You know.
Well, Matthew, as a good teacher in training, you brought us right around to the point that we need to kind of end on, is that's why our sins aren't damnable, because we receive that wonderful gift of the absolution as our confession. Upon this, your confession, I by virtue of my office, and when we receive that, we can be assured that heaven is still our home.
That's right.
I appreciate the call. Thank you so much.
No problem. Thank you.
In fact, I just got a phone call, believe it or not, from somebody who wanted one of the free He Found You pamphlets, and he was a mail carrier in Pennsylvania. and he gave his address, and I just couldn't quite make out the last name. So I phoned him back, and he just so happened to be there this morning, and we had a really good conversation. He wakes up every day and puts on the program of AM 850 KFUO. And he was a little disappointed because he always likes the Sunday school lessons. And I guess 2 weeks ago, Mark Laverty had come in, and we had him on the first hour and did the Sunday school lesson on the second, which, of course, is not archived, so he had missed that. So apologies to that, but we hope to be fixing that pretty soon, so you'll be able to get both hours. But Matthew's point is really important here, which is the whole point of teaching this to children or sharing it with others, is that it wasn't the sin of betraying our Lord or denying our Lord that sends anybody to hell. It was a refusal to recognize that the forgiveness of sins was available from Jesus, and instead of confession and tears of contrition, you go ahead and take God into your own hands, and you commit suicide. Now, does that mean everybody who commits suicide is going to hell? No. No, we've talked about this before. But in the case of Judas, he knew very well what he was doing, and it was rejection of Jesus as the Christ. So take a look at those Bible passages, but be aware that you and I, who do deny our Lord every day by thought, word, and deed, that because you are even worried about it shows that you still have true faith and that God's promises are sure. In fact, one of the best promises to be thinking about is not the one where Jesus says when we deny him, he'll deny us, but 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, Jesus remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, what a blessed event and experience that Peter had, which he would never forget the rest of his eternal life, recognizing that his pride got him in trouble, and the Lord still returned to him. And by God's grace, he was forgiven his sin and kind of heard the words that Jesus spoke even from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm Tom Baker. We're going to a different subject when we get back from the break. Numbers are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.